Lord, anoint my lips, anoint our hearts to hear your holy word. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. We have probably all heard the phrase, it's like a fox guarding the chicken house. This expression is loaded with obvious meaning, in that if you can't trust someone, especially someone who is at odds with the well-being of a person or group, then you certainly don't entrust them with a heightened level of responsibility and protection. We heard last week in Acts 9, verses 1 through 19, of Saul's conversion to Jesus Christ as Lord, as the Lord confronted and changed Saul's heart on the road to Damascus. And when we come to Acts 9, 19 through 31 for this week, Christian believers cast a suspicious eye towards Saul because they don't really know if they can trust him. Here's a man claiming to be a believer in Jesus Christ, but just recently had been persecuting believers. And since people can't know what's going on in a person's heart, the Christian community surrounding Saul didn't really know if he was genuine in his conversion. And thus, there was suspicion and distrust. It would take a while for Saul to gain people's trust, and our passage shows this tension from suspicion towards trust. The positive part is that eventually they did trust him. And so I want to look over three aspects of Saul's ministry as he gains this transition from suspicion to trust. The first part is that Saul's ministry was Christ-centered. In Acts 9, 20 and 22, Luke says this about Saul's witness. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. What Paul confesses about Jesus of Nazareth is that he is the Son of God and he is the Christ, the anointed King over God's kingdom. When the text says that Paul confounded the Jews in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ, he is using arguments from the Old Testament to show and confirm that Jesus is the Christ. And so therefore the task of Christian witness is to bear witness from the Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. While our text does not specifically say how Saul proved that Jesus was the Christ, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, specifically other passages in Acts where Paul goes to the synagogues, it's written in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, these words. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." With Acts 17 and other passages in Acts where Saul preached the Lord Jesus in the synagogues where he traveled, it is accurate that in his message, he is demonstrating that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah from the Old Testament Scriptures. John Stott makes this helpful comment in his commentary, quote, "Christian testimony is not a synonym for autobiography. To witness to Christ is to speak of Christ. Our own experience may illustrate but must not dominate our testimony." And if anyone would be inclined to give autobiography of what happened to him, it would have been Saul. But he doesn't focus mainly on his Damascus Road experience, but proves from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Saul proclaimed the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, and the source that Saul goes to show this identity of Jesus as the Son of God, the risen Lord and Savior, is the written word of God. He reasoned and sought to persuade people to believe Jesus as the Son of God and to repent of their sins from the Scriptures. And so Saul's ministry was Christ-centered from the Word of God. Secondly, Saul was welcomed by fellow believers in his ministry. And I should immediately qualify this statement by saying our text says that he was welcomed by some fellow believers. Ananias was called by God in a vision to go and pray for Saul, as we heard from last week's reading. Ananias, though, was reluctant at first, but he was reassured by the Lord himself that he would be safe and that Saul was waiting for Ananias to come and pray for him. Ananias went forward in obedience, and what a blessing this act of obedience played in not only healing Saul of physical blindness, but also helping him to move forward and minister the gospel in Damascus and beyond, just as we read. So Ananias welcomed Saul, and it wouldn't be a stretch to say that Ananias then introduced Saul to other believers. Notice also in Acts 9:21, the people who listened to Saul's message in Damascus and heard of his newfound faith in the Lord asked this question: is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? The people were amazed. It's hard to infer from the text alone whether the people, fellow believers or unbelievers, were suspicious of Saul. But then Saul moves from Damascus to Jerusalem. And in Acts 9:26, the fellow believers' reaction to Saul when he came there was definitely, explicitly suspicious. For the text says, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple." Here, the believing community in Jerusalem was explicitly suspicious of Saul. They did not believe he was the real deal, so to speak. And we can readily understand why they were skeptical of Saul, because he once was a persecutor of Christians. Can't we hear their suspicious tendency as they said to one another, "Let's not be naive and trusting of him. He might be feigning belief in the Lord only to be an informant for the next wave of persecution. So don't naively trust him." How disheartening this must have been for Saul. He already knew his past sins of persecuting Christians was evil, but now he believes, and still there's not an open arms of welcome. Thankfully, the story doesn't end there. Barnabas comes to Saul's aid and reassures fellow believers that Saul was genuine. We were introduced to Barnabas earlier in this book in Acts 4:37, where it gives the meaning of Barnabas' name as a son of encouragement. Barnabas definitely lives up to his name here, as he is a great example of one believer stemming the tide of distrust by fellow Christians in Jerusalem. The text certainly gives the indication that the vast majority of Christians did not welcome Saul. But certainly Barnabas wasn't one of those, for he sticks up for Saul and gives him the right hand of fellowship and encourages others to do the same. Let me make this present-day application of this example of Barnabas. We need modern Barnabases, sons of encouragement, to welcome new believers or new people into our churches. May the right hand of fellowship not just be a pat phrase, but lived out and incarnated among us as we welcome one another into the fellowship of faith. A third point I want to bring out about Saul's ministry is that Saul's ministry was costly. We read this threat against Saul's life in Acts 9, 23 and 24 while he was in Damascus. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in a wall, lowering him in a basket. Later on, Saul faces the same threats while in Jerusalem, as it's recorded in Acts 9, 29 and 30. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. One of the things that the Lord had said through Ananias about Saul in last week's reading is about how much Saul must suffer for the sake of the Lord's name. And we see this already happening in Damascus and Jerusalem as his life is in jeopardy. People wanted to kill him. These threats will follow Saul throughout his ministry as a preacher of the gospel. And it is not by accident that the Greek word for witness is also the word we know as martyr. One who risks his life and whose life is taken because of his confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In fact, church history says that Paul died as a martyr. We must take our cues from the record of the suffering of God's people throughout Scripture, that when the desires of the world, the flesh, and the devil try to dissuade God's people from doing God's will, we must bravely follow what God expects of us and not our own comfort and safety. In our own context, we don't face jail or imprisonment, but rather at this point in our history of our nation, Christian witness is sometimes scorned and ignored, and that tendency is happening more and more. And we need, in our context, to cry out for God to give us strength to be faithful through these trials, that we would follow Christ's will for us and not our own safety. Yet the world's opposition could not hinder the spread of the gospel. Despite the suffering that Saul faced, the church continued to increase. Its growth was not merely numerical, but its spiritual health had grown stronger, as we hear in Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Here we have key indicators which are evidence that the church's faith in the Lord Jesus was growing stronger and stronger despite persecution. They grew in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And God used the suffering that Saul and other Christians faced as the church increased and grew. May we be receptive to hear God's word and mature in our fear of the Lord and God's word and Christ's gospel, that God may shape our lives and our priorities. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. We ask that you would strengthen our resolve to be witnesses of your saving love and power. Help us to grow in the knowledge and application of your holy word, your written and infallible word. Give us wisdom and boldness in bearing witness of your Son in our words and our actions, These things we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. Amen.